All right, kind of like I said in the announcements, my name is Zach, one of the leaders here. I get the privilege of being one of the MCs tonight, reading the questions to the panel. So we'll go ahead and introduce ourselves, starting with Megan, the other MC.
Well, I'm Megan. I'm one of the leaders here, and I just help lead worship. But yeah, we have a really awesome panel tonight. I'm very excited. These are some really close friends of ours, and it's just been really cool. We've done ministry with all these people, and they just love the Lord a lot, and we're so excited that you guys get to hear just a little bit of wisdom that they've learned and kind of what the Lord has taught them just in their life and in their daily scripture reading and all of those things. And so, yeah, Mason, do you want to start us off?
Sure.
Cool.
Hey, guys. My name is Mason Smith, young adult pastor at Renovation Church. Just thank you for inviting me here. Thank you, Ryan. I've had the privilege of doing ministry with Ryan, Scott, Megan, and it's a privilege to be here, to be at another young adult ministry in our town that's thriving. And so, yeah, just super grateful.
Sweet. Yeah, I'm Ryan. I'm the only one on this panel that didn't bring up a Bible. And so I don't know what that says about me, but yeah, just really excited. I promise you, we're not going to try and talk at you. We're really just going to try and talk with you. Like we are not going to pretend like we're the big dogs that know everything and have the Bible memorized. But I really do think that there is confidence in the Word of God. And so, and we've studied it and we're not professionals, but we really are just going to try and continually point back. So if this goes well, that's our hope. It's just that we can answer some of your questions that, you've had and you've been maybe, I don't know, a little scared to ask or something like that. So, but if it doesn't go well, we'll never do it again. Okay. So we'll hope for the former. So.
My name's Scott. I'm a leader here at The Fold. Is this good?
Yeah.
Good? I'm a leader here at The Fold, and I'm extremely excited to be up here and get the opportunity to do this. I want to preface the entire night just by saying, test what we say to the Word of God. Don't take us at our word for it. Test us. Look for yourselves. See that what we're saying is not just feeding you our own opinion, feeding you what we think might be the answer. Test what we say to Scripture. Hold us accountable. Bring that to light, because this is an opportunity for us to grow as well. Like Ryan said, we don't know every single answer to every single issue. Anyone that claims to know that, I would be wary of them. And so we're going to do our best to be faithful to what the Word of God says.
Cool. Awesome. So we're going to start off with kind of a easy one, because we do have some tough ones. So we had some of, just so you guys know, the leaders did kind of give us some, just in case if you guys, your brain isn't really thinking enough or you don't want to ask the question or whatever. So we have some other questions as well, but so we'll just start with an easy one, because some of them can get a little tough. But what is your favorite Bible verse and why? So each of you guys can answer this one.
My favorite Bible verse is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Says he pulled us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'd say short answer why that's my favorite is because that is exactly my story. I was in love with my sin. I was completely a slave to sin. And in the midst of that, Christ found me. He redeemed me, and he's given me new life and a new heart.
All right. Yeah, mine's John 3:30. And it just is simply, it says, he must become greater, I must become less. And I think, yeah, the same thing. That's my story, in that I was doing it the opposite. I called myself a Christian all throughout middle and high school, and I totally flipped it. Like, it was totally using God as my stepping stool to kind of increase my social platform. And when I read that verse for the first time, I was just like, man, I have been incredibly convicted. I'm living my life the opposite, and I need to flip that on its head. And so that's a verse, a simple one, but it stuck with me in the years that I've been following Christ.
I feel like mine has kind of shifted throughout my life, but a really important verse and part of my testimony is John 16:33. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this life you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And that really helped me through a trial throughout my life. And, you know, all of us are going to go through trials, but the thing about being walking with Christ is that in those we can have peace. When the world can't have peace, we can have peace in Christ no matter what we go through, because Jesus is our peace in that.
Awesome. Next question is, what should you do if a fellow follower of Christ is talking about someone behind their back?
The first thing you have to do is In my experience, you do call them out, you do bring it to light, but you have to check your own heart to make sure you're doing it from a place of love and a place of growth. You want them to grow, and you want that situation, you want it to be redeemed, just as Christ does in our lives. He redeemed us. He's given us new eyes and a new heart. When you're approaching that person or whenever you're getting ready to call someone out that's in sin, specifically here, gossip, it needs to be from a place of you want them that just to be brought to light and that to be redeemed. You've got to realize you have areas you fall short. How would you want someone approaching you whenever you are caught in sin?
Yeah, I think one thing that I've heard that is kind of helpful, just maybe like a general tip, is it's called the 24-hour rule, where it's like you talk to that. So you've heard someone say, they say to you something bad about another person, one of your friends, and then you just tell them, you say, hey, have you told that person what you just told me yet? And if they say no, you should say, hey, like we have like a 24-hour rule, and it's really just like something that you would kind of enact as a community. So like if we were to have this rule together, it'd be 24 hours to tell that person what you just said about them. And then most often you'd have to ask for forgiveness too. But it's like, hey, if you don't say that within 24 hours to that person, I will take the liberty to go ahead and tell them on your behalf. And so I just think that's a helpful rule to kind of abide by when it comes to that topic. So
I think both these guys answered it great. I would just say this, like gossip is something that's easy to fall into. And so I think maybe that person that's gossiping doesn't even realize that, hey, you're talking about somebody. And so I think it is truly loving to really point that out and have them notice that. Because there's been times in my life that I've been gossiping and then didn't realize until someone said something and then it checked my heart. And so I think that's just something to add. Like, you know, it's so easy to fall into. And so sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. But I think it's important as, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ to point that out.
Awesome. So this question kind of gets a little theological in a way. It says, do you believe that everything in the Bible is meant literally, or could some of it be metaphorically? So an example that they gave is like the creation story. Is it exactly 7 days? Other things that some people talk about like as well with that is like, do you believe that everything in the Bible is true, 100% true, or there's parts in it that can be thrown out and parts that can kind of stay in there and we should really hold true to? So kind of a twofold question, but like how would you, and how do you apply that to like your life kind of thing too? Like how does that work into your normal life?
I think that's a dangerous game to play, right? If we start going into the Bible and start being like, is this literal? Is this not literal? I think it's safe to always take the word most of the time literal in the sense, because then if we start questioning things, then who to tell what should we not take literal, what should we not take? So I think it's safe bet to always take the Bible as a literal, but what do you guys think?
Yeah, I think that we need to kind of maybe define definitions real quick. True, everything being true and everything being literal, I think are two opposite things. Everything in Scripture is true. It is the breathed out Word of God. But you'll read in the Psalms and in Revelation, there is symbolic language. There is poetic language. There are things that I would say maybe aren't literal. But as Mason said, you're not going to be wrong, you know, in taking it literal. But like you'll see David in the Psalms, he asked God to like crush the skull of his enemies. I don't know that David necessarily really wanted that to happen. He's very emotional in that. Yeah, everything in Scripture is absolutely 100% infallibly true. I don't know so much about literally.
Yeah, good point. Thanks for, yeah, clarifying on that. Because, yeah, whenever he says, you know, gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, I don't think Jesus is literally saying that's what we should mutilate our bodies. But, yeah, that's good.
And I think to the point of, like, is the Bible true? There's a lot of people, and I feel like we have the unpopular opinion these days is, like, it's simple. Like, we really do believe, like, all of God's Word, all 66 books is inspired by God, meaning, like, he oversaw the production of every single word, every single space that went into each word of the Bible, each book of the Bible. And so I think if you were to encounter someone that says like, hey, I don't believe the entire word of God is true, I think I would just ask them like, hey, can you point to me what specific verse you're asking about? Because a lot of times people just kind of make that claim, like empty claim, I don't really believe it's all true. And then when you kind of press into that even a little bit, they kind of tap out. And so that's been my experience most often is just kind of ask them that. I don't know, like where else, if you don't believe it's all true, how do you, you know, kind of separate what is true, what isn't? Where do you differentiate? I think it's a whole lot easier to just take it at face value. Just say, hey, I believe the whole thing. I believe it all. And then it gets a lot trickier if you try and pick and pull. And that's kind of the society we're living in. And so you do kind of have to press into that a little bit. But
yeah. Next question is, how are you to flee from sin without going back to it? Specifically, how do you combat temptation?
It's a matter of not simply fleeing from one thing. You've got to be pursuing something else, and that something else in our lives needs to be Christ. The overall goal of following Christ is not to not sin anymore. It's to be so in love with being a child of the one true King that sin loses its sparkle, that the things that once had a grip on us, that, you know, the chains are broken, we have newness of life, and we pursue that full steam ahead. You know, whenever we're so focused on where we're going, what we've been called to, that heavenward call Christ has placed in our lives, you know, sin just begins to fade. You know, think about being pure, you know, our call to purity. That has such a deeper meaning than I think what we give it today. We just have to look, like we do with all Scripture, whenever we're called to do something, how did Christ resemble that? You know, Christ always had pure heart, pure motives. Like, we want to resemble Christ. So purity is just another way of saying, you know, Christ-likeness. And so I think it's very, very crucial to not hone in and say, okay, I'm going to stop doing this sin. It's, okay, I'm repenting of all the ways I've fallen short. I'm going to turn and now follow Christ with everything I've got, with the endurance given by the Spirit.
Yeah, the promise in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. I think the focus is, as he's saying, walk by the Spirit, pursue the things of God. Hebrews 12, let us throw off everything, the sin that so easily entangles, and run towards the race, the goal, the prize ahead. When we focus on the goal, the prize ahead of what Jesus Christ, loving him, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I don't read that as in, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. No, if I love God, I'm going to naturally obey his commands. The things that once had this grip on me will slowly fade. Is it going to be a snap? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. For the longest time, I remember, you know, I'm not saying like all, you know, secular music is bad, but that I was just feeding myself rap music and I didn't want to give it up. I didn't have a desire to, but the more I walked with Christ, the more I started paying attention to the lyrics that were playing. And I'm like, that's not the life that I want. And so I just stopped going to that. And now if I turn it on, I'm like, I don't even want to listen to this anymore. And I could go on and on about different sins in my life, but I think the key is walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of flesh. That's the promise of walking with God, is that he will do that in you.
Yeah, I think especially as it relates to when we're talking about like sexual sin, it's just more often than not, that's something that you can do kind of on your own. And that's kind of exclusive to that category of sin, where you can do that behind closed doors. And it's super easy to just delete your search history and move on and not tell anyone. And no one else is going to know. And I think the last thing you want to do, which is tell someone, is exactly what you need to do. And so like James 5:16 talks about confessing your sins to one another, because he is faithful to forgive. 1 John 1:9, it says that over and over. And that's the last thing you're going to want to do, but it's the absolute like counter to like the embarrassment and the humiliation of admitting that you are a sinner and you've fallen short. That is the first step in the gospel and believing that Jesus died for you. You have to at least believe that he died for you. And so I think that, man, it's so important. I've seen in my life just personally, when it comes to encountering sexual sin, I really, really deeply don't want to tell anybody. And I think that I know, at this point, I know that's the first thing I got to do is tell my guys and admit and go forward with it. And that's where I've seen, man, the most healing in my life and the most desire I have to counter that, because it's not fun. I don't enjoy confessing that sin. And so when I think about that ahead of time, consciously, I'm thinking about having to confess that sin before I do it. And that is certainly a reason to not sin in that moment.
I think it's important when it comes to sins that we keep coming back to really replay it in our mind what led to that, right? Because temptation, it follows a, you know, a pattern. It's something external than thought, but it comes within us. But what got you to that point? And then how can you eliminate that, you know, cut that off? Yeah.
That's good. Are you guys getting some good verses for people to point to? And some like personal story as well. So I think that can go with a lot of people's lives and what they're struggling with, I'm sure. The next question, how do you love people who have different beliefs than yours? Examples that they gave are abortion, way to salvation, homosexuality, and I mean, just in general in our like society right now, there's a lot of back and forth, and it's even some like turmoil in Christians, like not all Christians are seeing eye to eye. So how can you love those people? And I know here at The Fold, we're going to start going through a new sermon series soon, and it's going to be kind of like how you can love people throughout the holidays, who have like your family that you see, and it's different belief systems that you guys have and stuff. But just like kind of a synopsis, like how would you love people who are very openly different than you and their views, and you're really strong in those things, but loving them through those differences?
I think you gotta really just start by like outdoing one another and serving each other. And so it's like, man, serve away like crazy. Like before you even say a word, you just serve them as best you possibly can. And obviously that looks different in different contexts. But I do think about like it's specifically as it relates to, I have two unbelieving sisters. They're like completely atheists, are totally out on like my career, everything I have kind of stood for, so to say. And so I think like, man, the one helpful thing that I can do, because I'm honestly not going to get through to them very well if I just try and share the gospel and communicate with them just verbally like that. And I think the one thing that they're going to immediately notice right off the bat that is different is that I am actively doing whatever I can, whether that's like taking their like empty plate and throwing it away at Thanksgiving, something small like that, or just really just trying to serve them in the best way I can in whatever capacity it is. So yeah, definitely serving. I'm sure you guys have some other answers as well.
Well, I'm just thinking, love. I mean, man, that's got a lot of definitions in our world today, right? Well, how does the Bible describe love? Love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. You know, those are, it's not just those who are different. Are we doing that to those who are the same, or are we especially doing those who are different than us? I think it's focusing on, like you said, serving. But I think it's not acting any different. But love also in there, it says it rejoices in truth. And so we always stand on the truth, but we speak the truth out of love. It says, you know, always give a reason for the hope that you have, but do so in a gracious way. And I think, like, that's what it looks like. It's ultimately, the goal is to lead them to Christ. That's with every relationship we have, right? But what is loving? I mean, just go to what the Bible says about what love is and do that. But I think, yeah, outdoing one another, you know, and then it says you'll reap heaping coals on your enemy's head. I think that's an interesting one.
Yeah. No, remaining, you know, unwavering, standing on your truth is one of the most loving things that we can do. Standing on Christ, even whenever they're not believing. I love what Ryan said about serving, because that's a story that I have with my brother that I lived with up until recently, not a believer, but every chance I got, I would try to serve him. You know, he's not had made a profession of faith yet, but I want to continue on, trying to serve him and just trying to show him the love of Christ. And yeah, people can't stand it whenever they try to get under your skin and it doesn't work. And they're going to take notice of that. It happens at work all the time. People make sly comments, and it's just, you know, a smile and a head nod goes a long way. But yeah, just not wavering from our truth, but doing that with love and gentleness and kindness.
I think one more thing just quickly to add, especially as it relates to like the hot topics right now, like this is election night and we're talking about like abortion and things like that are just really, really sensitive topics. And I hear the phrase like all the time, it's like, I just don't know how they could believe that. And so I just think, man, what if you ask them? And like, I think a good way to serve them would be to genuinely listen. You may adamantly disagree, and I hope you do, but you got to hear them out, because you're expecting them to hear you out. You got to probably take the first step. And that's going to be so uncommon in our culture. Like, nobody's listening to anybody. You look on social media, you read a comment section, no one's even like adhering, like understanding the other person's argument. They're just arguing on their own. So I think if you take the first step to genuinely hear them out, then I think that will hopefully be received well, and then you'll have an opportunity to share what you believe, and that is the truth.
I would also add, like, you're not going to love somebody through social media, like mm-hmm. through a post on Facebook. Like, I mean, maybe you can show some love there, but reality, like, our youth pastor at Renovation says, you always have to earn the right to speak into people's life. And I think that's true. I mean, obviously we can love people and serve people without having that authority, but I think by loving and serving, you'll earn the right to speak into somebody's life.
Yeah, I like how you guys all mentioned, you brought it back to the gospel and how that can be, what you guys just said can be beneficial into evangelistic efforts, because that's really the whole point of, you know, that's what we're called to do as Christians, the whole main thing. So I like how you guys brought that back to that main point. Our next question is, as Christians, we are called to live in the world and not be of the world. What does that look like in areas of life that we must be completely focused on? What's at hand? Example, be work, relationships, family, friends, etc.
2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul's writing, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all of those who live, should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them." So you look right there where he starts, what we are doing, everything we do, everything that flows from us needs to be compelled by the love of Christ. That is central in school. That is central at work. No matter what you're doing, nothing should take priority over being compelled by the love of Christ. You want him to be seen through you in everything you do. Do I do that perfectly? Absolutely not. There are just yesterday, I'm moving in this house and I was getting it all cleaned up, and then 6 hours had gone by before I know it. I wasn't talking to anyone. I was just completely consumed with what I was doing. Hadn't been in prayer, didn't get in the word. It happens, it consumes us, but we need to continue to be rooted in that truth that Christ's love is to compel us. We are no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died for us, and we want others to see that in us, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're at. Christ has to be central in what we're doing.
The Bible tells us to not yoke ourselves with unbelievers. I think this is going along with the question. And what I see about that is, like, that doesn't mean we can't have relationships with people outside of the faith. I think what it means is Jesus offers a very different invitation to us. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon, you know, and I will teach you, you know, and you'll learn from me. So when we go into the world, we have to analyze, are we yoked to the world in the sense of, like, when we go out into the world, are we learning from the world? Are we being influenced by the world? Or are we going into the world still with the yoke of Jesus on us? Like, is he the priority in our life? You know, are we seeking first the kingdom? Obviously, we're going to have to go into the world, but in 2 Corinthians, we're called to be ambassadors of Christ. Are you looking at your school, at your job, as an opportunity to be an ambassador? Not to chase the things of this world. Obviously, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But am I an ambassador in the world? Salt and light. Yeah. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. That was good. Are you done? Okay. I thought you were going to
say
something too. Okay. Wasn't sure. You always have something to say. Okay. The next question that we're going to ask, I can say that. The next question is, what are the Kennedy questions or the JP questions or the Ryan Mallon questions? Ryan, I'll let you answer that. They've kind of changed their name a little bit here and there. Yeah, but
no, that is an honor. I mean, seriously, if you know me well.
It only says Kennedy questions. I was just being nice and added that in. I'm sorry.
That's an honor.
I love you.
Okay, so yeah, the Kennedy questions, also called evangelism explosion questions. That one, that really is called that. Really cheesy name. But anyway, it's just two questions, really simple. It's how I love to share my faith. I did not invent them, obviously, but man, I love to use them. And it's just really simply, first question, on a scale from 1 to 10. And so if you've never answered this, I mean, I'm sure you've heard it by now, but if not, might as well answer it in your head. And so first question, on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being not so sure, 10 being certain, if you were to die tonight, how confident are you that you'd go to heaven? And so then you let them answer that question. And then you just immediately move on. No explanation. You just ask the second question. The same thing. You die. God asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? And so that question typically stumps people, the second one for sure. When I answered that the first time, I said a 7. Like I was like in the church for a little while, but I didn't want to sound like too cocky. And then the second question was, why should God let me in? And I was like, well, you know, like I know the general stuff, like I try not to sin, like I really try and fight it, you know, but man, like I know I'm not perfect. And so I don't know, I think like, you know, probably 70% of the time, like I am doing the right thing, but I know about 30% of the time I'm probably not. And so if someone want to answer what the quote unquote correct answers are.
Yeah, sure. The first time I answered, it was a 2, and then I got to the second question, and I was like, oh, well, he probably shouldn't. And I was with sitting across at McAllister's for my great friend Zion. He discipled me up. We're still in touch to this day. He's awesome. He's a part of Mason's ministry at Renovation. And he said, do you mind if I tell you, you know, what my answers are? And I was like, yeah, sure. And he said, he was a 10, that he would get to heaven, absolutely sure. And that kind of threw me off because I was like, no one can be sure. And then that 10 flowed directly from why God should let him in. He said, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. We're saved by grace through faith. This is not a work. This is not our own doing. We can do nothing. If your answer starts with anything other than because he or because Jesus, you're wrong. Because I, that is a deadly answer. That is not the answer we want to give, and we need to lead people away from that answer. Because I, that's wrong. That will never, ever get you into heaven.
I think something important to know is there's going to be days you don't feel like a 10. That's the reality. There's going to be days I don't feel like a 10. But the truth is, we don't base this off feelings. We base this off truth, the Word of God, and he gives us assurance like no other faith can. And so, yeah, you're in your head, your answer might have been, but this is what we base it off of. This is how we decide if we're a 10 or not. And so we all have the opportunity to be a 10. So.
Yeah, 1 John 5 talks about certainty and knowing that you're in Christ. It says, this is how we will know, not like this is how we think we might know. It's really just, this is how we know that we are saved. And so we know that we're saved because we're in Christ Jesus. Like the gospel, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave. That's it. Like it's as simple as that. You're going to try and overcomplicate it. It's like your brain is going to try and do that. My brain tries to do that all the time. But you have to remind yourself continually of that truth. Renew your mind around that truth, that it really is simpler than anything you could ever imagine. Everything else in the world is so much more complicated than that. Like you go to work, you do your job, you earn your wage. This is the one thing where it's not like that. It's saying you could never work enough to earn that wage, but it's given to you for free. And the only way you can't get it is if you try to work for it. And so it's like a catch-22, but you really do have to remind yourself of that continually, every single day. So yeah, Kennedy questions, 100% confident.
Our next question is, people say we sin 1,000 times plus a day. What does that mean? How are we sinning without even knowing what the sin is? I know a question I used to ask people is, can you sin in your sleep? Kind of stupid, but it was a stupid conversation you should try to have with people. But yeah, it really is like, could you guys explain, I guess, our sinful nature as humans?
Yeah, I think in Matthew, we just went over Sermon on the Mount over the summer, and Jesus continually like works into them. He's like, hey, listen, it's not just whenever you commit the sin, right? It happens so much more, like way before that. And so we just talked about that, like temptation. Mason was saying, like, it is always a cycle. Like there's always a process. And so it's just like, man, if you even think it, right, that's where it's like, ah, man, I've gone too far. And so that's where that last question provides so much reassurance, because it's like, man, I really do sin. I don't even know how many times a day, because I'm thinking thoughts. Like if I think one thought, I see it like a goofball on the side of the street and I think, man, that guy looks goofy. Like he's not, like he's homeless and like, man, I just, you know, I bet he did something to do that or something, you know, like just some negative thought I'm thinking about this guy. Like, man, like I just sinned against that guy, just thinking something negative. And so it's just, man, it starts in your brain. And then how many times a day? I don't know, maybe you guys are different, but when I see that or I do something different, I think a lot of thoughts that like, man, if you could, like if they were on the screen displayed right now, my thoughts in a day, you would not want me up here because I think a lot of really stupid things. And so, yeah, I think I do sin a lot in a day. And yeah, I don't know if that provides any reassurance there. Maybe you do too, I don't know.
Yeah, I think we just need to, again, define what is sin. What does it mean to sin? Is it just the big ones? Is there smaller ones at the different levels? Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. Anything that does not represent the holiness and the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God is sin. That includes not following Jesus' commandments, everything that he's commanded of us. You know, Colossians 3, we see, now that we've been raised with Christ, set our minds on things above. Anytime that is not the case, you're sinning. Anytime you have a self-serving thought, that's sinning. And we need to be renewed day by day, every single day, with the Word of God, with His new mercy. His mercies are new every day for a reason. We sin in different ways, same ways, every single day. So we just need to be reminded of His truth, of His mercy, of His grace every single day.
It's an interesting question. Honestly, I'm kind of like thinking about what kind of that thought of thousands of sins. And I don't necessarily think my mind goes there a lot. I think, obviously, as I've grown closer to the Lord, I've realized how deep my sin is. Because I would have classified myself as a good kid growing up, like not that bad. But the more I've grown closer to Christ, I've seen the pride. I've seen the sexual sin. I've seen the thoughts. And my advice in that, and, I mean, these guys gave great stuff, is just going back to our question at the beginning, love the Lord your God, chase after Him, and stop focusing on, I mean, obviously it's good to look at what sin is in my life, check my heart, test them if I'm in the faith, but man, like, it's not about sitting there, as you said, set your mind on things above. To me, setting my mind on all the little micro sins, I'm going to get so hyper-focused on not sinning or doing this or that, that I'm not going to be chasing after the Lord. So my encouragement to you is, man, just chase after the Lord and trust that He is going to sanctify you. Trust that He is going to transform your life and not sit in that.
Okay, if Paul says it's better to be single, why does it seem like all Christians place marriage as such a high priority and like a higher placement?
Scott.
Yes, Paul says that. 1 Corinthians 7. And he gives explanation as to why, because your mind's not divided. You get to focus wholly on what the Lord has for you in your everyday life, in your ministry, whatever it looks like at your job. But I think a major reason as to why Christians especially place marriage at such a high pedestal is because it's God's design for us. A man and a woman united until death do them part. That was designed in the Garden of Eden. That's in our nature. That's in our DNA. And so it is desired. I mean, I truthfully don't necessarily understand why people outside of the faith get married. It's like, by what standard do you guys have? Why are you getting married? For us, it's to represent how Christ loved the church. We get to honor one another. We get to enjoy serving someone for the rest of our lives in a Christ-centered way. And so it's just one of those things that God has placed on our hearts. We are designed, it's in our DNA, to desire marriage, to desire that companionship, to desire a fruitful relationship for the rest of our lives, glorifying God.
It's sort of related. I think that, Scott did a good answer, but I really do think that, like, I've heard it said, like, all the single people want to be married, but all the married people want to be single, and so much, so often in the world. And that was from a professor.
Whoa.
Not me. I mean, worldly people. No. I've dug myself a hole here. No, but what I mean by that is it's like the symptom of, like, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? Like, they're always thinking that, like, man, if I could just have insert this in my life would be complete. Like, I'd be so much better. I'd be so much more content. I would have total satisfaction in all the things, right? And so you have to get that out of your mind, because that's just a lie. Like, this for the, I guess, the single people in the room, like, you just have to understand that once you get married, it's not going to, quote unquote, complete you. I love being married to Megan, obviously. And yet, she doesn't complete me. I definitely don't complete her. It's Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is the solution. If you think that finding someone to date and get engaged and eventually marry is going to complete you, you have to convince your brain that it is lying to itself. Your heart is lying to your brain. You have to rewire it in such a way that you understand that only Jesus can meet those needs. And so, yeah, that's where I was trying to go with that. But we'll see. If that worked.
All right, next one is pretty serious one. What is up with Ryan's obsession with JP, and is it true that Ryan had JP sign his Bible?
Yeah, go ahead. You want?
JP is awesome, but yeah, it is a little interesting. I remember when the first time Ryan met JP, he came back and told me about it, and I don't, it's just interesting.
So he's a really good, is JP, Jonathan Pokluta, this pastor in Waco, Texas.
Oh, I thought you meant John Piper. No. Yeah.
He did not sign my Bible. He wouldn't do it. Just kidding. I did not ask. But no, a really good pastor. He's the guy that had introduced, just through a sermon I watched of his, to me, the Kennedy questions. And I related to so much of his story where he's like, maybe the most transparent pastor I've ever heard up to that point in my life. And I related to, man, he's like, I dealt with sexual sin. Like I was, like before I got married, I was sleeping around. I was doing this, this, and this. And I'm like, man, like a pastor can say that? And so it just really transformed my idea of like, what is transparency as a Christian? And so, yeah, I do have... The running joke is that I do have quite an obsession with this guy that does not know my name, but that's okay. He's a good pastor and a faithful man of God.
Yeah, I know it was a silly question, but I'll vouch for him. It's not an obsession. I love making that joke. I really do, because he takes it really well. But no, JP, he has a podcast, Becoming Something. He's the lead pastor at Harris Creek Church, Baptist Church. Is it Baptist Church? Harris Creek Baptist in Waco, Texas. I wholeheartedly 100% recommend listening to his stuff. He's awesome. He has taught me a lot. That Becoming Something, when Zion, same guy from earlier, he showed me that. I'm pretty sure I listened to all 140 episodes at the time in about 3 days. It's a phenomenal podcast. Answers a lot of these questions that we're not going to get to tonight and some of the ones that we've already asked. And so, awesome man of God to learn from. I highly recommend him.
Okay. We're about to get into some pretty hard ones, but there was one other interesting one sent in before that. Mason, I don't know how people know this about you, but they asked to hear your moo, like your what? Cow sound.
So yeah, Mason has
nobody.
He has
that.
The best cow sound.
The best cows cow impression.
A real cow.
So if we can get him to do that.
Okay, how do you know I have the best cow impression?
Well, we've heard.
Oh, we've heard several. Yeah.
In Nicaragua, you did it to all the cows and they turned.
This is
yes, so for real.
This is not a thing I just do. Okay, we're in Nicaragua passing some cows and I make a cow sound and everybody's like, "What?" I'm not doing it.
Oh, no.
Yeah, no, it is a blessing to get that opportunity to hear Mason moo, but maybe another time, hopefully soon.
No. Got to keep you wanting something. You know? Maybe next time I come back.
I guess no more.
I'm content with that
topic. Okay. Next one is actually a really serious one. So kind of switching gears.
Sweet.
It really is.
Can I mute the next question if it's too hard?
Yeah, but next one really is a hard hitter. Do unborn babies go to heaven? Told you it was serious.
Yes. Unborn children, babies that have not, you know, been able to grasp the knowledge of right and wrong, mentally challenged people that are not able to come to the conclusion that they want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I think yes, and I do believe that there is strong biblical backing. And if you're in the young adult Bible study group, this question just got answered by J.D. Greer. He did it far better than I'm going to. But in Romans chapter... What chapter were we in?
Five.
Okay. Yeah. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law." There cannot be a law against someone who does not have any idea or the mental capacity to grasp the law. And again, in Romans chapter 1, those that are condemned because God's revealed his glory, they are suppressing the truth. They have a knowledge of the truth. They're choosing to suppress that. Babies can't do that. Unborn babies can't do that. Mentally handicapped people are not able to do that. So I think, yes, that unborn babies, people that cannot come to this knowledge of a saving faith in Christ, God's grace and his mercy are outpoured into that situation, and they are ushered into heaven with perfect bodies.
Not to add anything crazy to that, but we see this kind of play out. King David loses a child, I believe 2 Samuel. He says, you won't come to me, but I'll come to you. Kind of just this saying that there's going to be a day that he is going to see his child again. I think there's a whole world of questions like this. And I think where our mind has to go when we face difficult questions like this is, what's the character of God, right? Who is our God? He is a just God. He is a good God. He's a loving God. And so no matter those difficult questions, we just have to rely, I think, on the character of God, that no matter what happens, that because he's just and he's good and he's loving, he can't contradict that. And so his decision, no matter what that is the best decision. But I do agree with Sky wholeheartedly.
Is it 1 Timothy 4 that says that God desires all people to be saved? He wants everyone to be saved. Might not be 1 Timothy 4. I think so, though. 2 Timothy?
1 Timothy 2.
1 Timothy 2. Okay. 1 Timothy, in that book, he says that he desires that all people would be saved. And so that's the God we worship. And so it's not like he's just some, I don't know, like manipulative, like... God that just loves sending people to hell. Like, that's not the God we worship. That's not the God we believe in. That's not the God of the Bible. We believe in the God that desires all people to be saved. And so, yeah, just to second and third what these guys have said.
Good job. That was a tough question that I think a lot of people ask. Another one that our world will see a lot of. Can you be a Christian and be homosexual? Does their marriage count in the Lord's eyes?
So I'll start with the latter. No, that's not a marriage. I didn't make the rules. Anytime throughout all of Scripture, you will not find anything other than a marriage being talked about between a man and a woman. That's how it's got to be. That's how God designed it. Again, I don't make the rules. I will stand on them. I will defend them. I don't make them. So know that there is no such thing with a biblical worldview of a gay marriage. And then, what was the first one? Is it possible to be Christian and homosexual?
Yeah.
Again, it depends what you mean by be a Christian and homosexual. Are you someone that was, you know, a homosexual, you were in a relationship with the same sex, Jesus Christ grabs you out of that dominion of darkness, and you're now, you have those urges, but you're willing to walk in the way of the Spirit to not gratify the desires of your flesh? You're seeking him wholeheartedly. Your mind is on things above. You have this sin that you're dealing with, this thorn in your side that is not stopping you from living a Christ-centered life. Yes, that is possible. Is it possible to be a homosexual, claim Christ, but continue living in sin, continue living in darkness, not letting him redeem and expose that sin in your life? I say, no, that is not possible.
Great answer. And I would just extend that to, there's a lot of sins that could play in the same way as homosexuality. Like me as a straight man, I am married, but let's say, for instance, I'm not married, claiming to be a Christian, sleeping around, that's no different than a homosexual person living in the sin that they are. And so they aren't different than us. Like, I can still, even though I am married, let's say I can look at another woman lustfully, then that's the same thing as if a gay person then looks at the same sex and is attracted to that. Like, there's no different there, but yes, God... Marriage is between a man and a woman, and like Scott said, it just the context of, you know, all of that.
Yeah, I think the biblical support that has helped me, like if you're looking for it, is in Romans 1. Like, it really clearly lays this out. Like, hey, this is sin. And I've seen so many times I nerd out on YouTube watching guys that would like defend that, and then guys that would advocate for a different way and say that, hey, this was mistranslated. And it kind of goes back to, like, is all the Bible true? Because if not, like, it's really easy, especially in our culture, to kind of pull that out and be like, you know, maybe that applied culturally 2,000 years ago, but not so much now. So you kind of have to make that decision first before you can go onto this kind of topic. But yeah, I would encourage you. There's a guy I really like on YouTube. His name's Mike Winger. He has like hours and hours and hours of study on this and kind of debunking the myths of like people that have tried to claim like Scripture, Romans 1 and Leviticus, things like that, don't apply to or are mistranslated or something like that. Insert excuse here for why Romans 1 and the Bible doesn't apply to this specific topic these days. So yeah, Mike Winger on YouTube, would really recommend his content on this subject.
Next two questions, or two questions in one question, kind of just staying in the realm of specific sins. Is cussing a sin, and is drinking a sin? Kind of a doubleheader there.
Is cussing a sin? I've heard it explained like this, and I really liked it. When you meet somebody and they talk with an accent, right, what's the first question? It's like, where are you from? Because you want to know where that person's from. I think as Christians, the way we talk should bring the question, where are you from? Because our home is not here, our home is in heaven. And so the way we speak matters, right? It's not what goes into a person that defiles them, it's what comes out. And, you know, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I think in the context of like our modern day cuss words, that's not really the conversation. It's like, is it building people up or is it tearing people down? Is it seasoned with salt? Is it claiming the kingdom or not? Like, I want to live a life that I speak differently. I don't live much into the secular world because I work at a church, you know, I don't, but I know when I'm around people who are cussing and stuff, and then sometimes you go, oh, I'm sorry, because they know that it's different. They know that language matters, and so I want to live a life that people ask, where are you from?
Yeah, the book of James puts it, does salt water and fresh water flow from the same stream? And again, I love how Mason hit on, you know, there's not a list, the F-bomb, the this word, that word, like, don't say these things. It's your speech being reflective of your relationship with Christ. That's what we're talking about here. So is it a sin to talk in such a way that outsiders hear you and have no idea you're a Christian? Yes. Yes, it is. Whenever I came to know Christ, it was probably, you know, a year in, 9 months to a year in, and I knew not to cuss at church. I knew not to cuss at Connect. I knew not to cuss at discipleship. I knew who to say these things around, who not to. And I was at work one day, just letting it rip like I always did. And this guy, our inspector, his name was Roland, not a believer whatsoever, always gave him a hard time. And I spewed out some pretty heinous words towards him, just messing around. And he knew I was a believer. I'd been to Haiti on mission. I mean, I was on fire. And he said, oh, wow, that sounded a lot like Jesus. And I was like, how do you know what Jesus sounds like? No, it really convicted me. And I was like, oh, man. Like, he didn't, you know, he wasn't trying to convict me. He wasn't like, no, you're not representing Christ. But he said it kind of as a joke. But, you know, the Lord can use anyone to convict our hearts. And so from that point on, I was like, wow, it just did not represent Christ well whatsoever for me to be talking in that way. What was it? Was drinking on there?
It was drinking a sin. Yeah. Yeah, I would say, yeah, like, not just drinking. Like, we're talking alcohol, and we're talking, I think you have to make the, like, distinguishment between drinking alcohol and becoming drunk, because the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us specifically to be sober-minded. And I think that, like, really is maybe pretty simple because, man, you know, like, I've drank a few times in my life, and honestly, like, I enjoyed my experience. Like, getting drunk is fun. I understand the allure to being intoxicated. And so I knew, like, every single time I was aware, I was understanding of when I was past the point of, okay, I'm no longer sober-minded. Like, it starts to feel a little bit better to sway than it does to stand. And I'm like, yeah, like, I'm no longer sober-minded. And I think the scripture really is pretty clear on that. And so, yeah, I don't know if you guys could weigh in a little more.
Back to JP, Ryan will probably know it a little bit better than me, but when he's talking about drinking, you know, having one drink is not a sin, but your life will be perfectly fulfilled in Christ if you do not have that drink, okay? And so for me, I refrained from alcohol completely. I know what that was in my life. I was a slave to that. It completely consumed me. I know I was a drunken mess 95% of the time. And so now, not even giving in that temptation, you'll hear, you know, the most common defense is, well, Jesus turned water to wine. Okay, that's a rule. If you are at a wedding, Jesus shows up, turns that water into wine, sure, have a drink, have a couple. Until that happens, I think it is best for us to witness for Christ being completely, wholeheartedly sober-minded.
Okay.
Yeah, we only have time for a couple more questions, but I did want to ask this one because I feel like it's a common thing that people maybe try to get out of. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian?
I can do it. Go ahead. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Why wouldn't you? That's the question, I think. It's like, God gives it. The Bible talks about how the church is his bride. Why wouldn't I want to be a part of that? Why wouldn't I want to be a part of a group of people who are coming together with one mind to push back darkness, to declare the love of Jesus Christ? You know, Hebrews talks about don't give up meeting with one another, like some are in the practice of doing, but encouraging one another. Like, I want to be surrounded by people who are running towards the same goal, encouraging me, picking me up, who actually care about me, who actually love me, and then be a part of, use my gifts, how God's gifted me to build that system up so that one day when Christ returns, just this glorious moment of all my friends lifted up into heaven. I mean, I just think, why wouldn't you want to be a part of something like that, that God invites us to be a part of?
Yeah, Pastor Kyle from Renovation, he hit on this a little bit in one of his sermons, but he says it'd be like getting married and then your wife moves to Texas, you move to Maine. Are you guys still married? Yeah. Is that going to be a good relationship? No. You're not communicating with one another. You're not building one another up. You're not serving one another. It's not a good relationship. And that's, like he said, it's the bride of Christ. When Christ returns, he's coming back for his church, right? The church is his body. You cannot love Christ and not love his body. That makes no sense. It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. So are there people that are going to be saved in heaven that never set foot in a church? Yeah. My grandpa, he just passed away about a week and a half ago. About 3 weeks prior to that, I got to go to his house, witness to him. He accepted Christ. He laid in his hospital bed until he died last Thursday in that same hospital bed. Am I going to see him in heaven? I believe 100% yes, because I take the word for what it's worth. I take it at face value. So do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No, you don't have to come. But if you are able, I do believe that it is a command. I do believe that it is expected. If you are able to come to church, if you are able to steward God's gifts in their various forms.
Yeah, I've heard it said, like, if you got a bad haircut one time, you went to the barber and got a bad haircut, do you just, like, renounce haircuts? And you're just like, I'm never going back to the barber ever. I'm just going to, like, let my hair grow out. I'm going to be a hermit. Like, I'm never going back to the barber. Like, no, of course not. Like, you find a different barber, or you figure out what happened with that bad haircut, and you explain it better to your barber next time. And so I think there are, like, legitimate concerns, I guess I should say, for people that are like, man, I've been, like, hurt by the church. I've got church hurt, and I'm not, like, denying that is happening happened in your life. But I think, man, just like, it's so much more worth it to reconcile. Like, we have a ministry as Christians, we have a ministry of reconciliation. And so we should pursue that at every available avenue. And so I think, man, if you have a bad experience in church, please, please, please don't give up. I mean, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because you guys are in church, but for maybe you're someone in your life that has experienced something like that, I don't know, maybe something we said could have been helpful there.
Just a little add on there. I think God calls us to be a part of the church because it is hard, right? Being with a bunch of people who, you know, we do have one goal, but we're all different. Like, we all have different opinions on how things should be done. That's why we got so many different churches trying to do things, and we focus on this, and we focus on this, or we do it this way, or we do it that way. I think God calls us to be part of a church because it's where we put in practice what God tells us to do. Just like Ryan says, reconciliation. Like, you get in community and you have disagreements, but this is where I work on peace. This is where I have brothers and sisters in Christ who are telling me the sin in my life, even though I may not like it. That being a part of a church body is helping refine me. Just like when I got married to my wife, like, I revealed so much sin about and pride and, like, how much I loved and expected things in return. Like, being a part of a church is the same thing. It's like, this is where we put in practice. Because if we just are, you know, all on our own island, then who's speaking into our life? How do we know, you know, if I'm a peaceful person or a prideful person? Like, being in the church is where I think we recognize it, and it should be a safe place to recognize it, a safe place to grow. Yeah, just a little note on that.
That's good. Okay, here's your last question. Everyone has to answer, and you have to have different answers. I like that I set you guys up with that. That was good. What do you think is a defining characteristic of a Christian, and what does it look like in their life?
A defining characteristic of a Christian is love. I'll go with love. If you can look at someone's life and just see how they love those around them, whether it's in the church setting, whether it's in the work setting, whatever that may be, you know, very rarely, unfortunately, do I think that after a conversation maybe with a new person, they're like, wow, that guy loves well. You know, it's probably, oh, he was sarcastic, or he, you know, all these different things. But I think just a very defining, important characteristic that we have to embody as a follower of Christ is love. And what that looks like is, you know, the guy that Ryan, you know, the goofball Ryan talked about earlier, going over, maybe offering prayer for him, seeing if he needs food, seeing if he needs money, what you can do for him to show him the love of Christ. You know, you see a new person walk in, just because you're not a leader doesn't mean you can't greet and welcome someone in and tell them you're glad to see him. Just these little steps of obedience, that doing what we're called, that is just a reflection of the love that Christ has already shown us.
I'm going to say humility. I think as you grow and you walk closer to God and you just realize the depth of your sin, you realize how far you were from God and how little you did to get where you are today, you realize that how can you have pride knowing what God has done? How can you have pride knowing that that Jesus hung on the cross for my sin? In John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, it says, you know, all these people are like, I follow Paul, I follow this or that. And he's like, it doesn't matter. It's God who does the growth. Even this right here, up here on the stage, like, this is, sure, my words, I hope, are truth that we spoke today, but it has no power if it's not attached to Christ. Like, anything we do in our life, any ministry, anything, it, like, without Christ, it's not you. And if it is you, then I challenge you to look at this. How can you? I mean, God's been really working on my life and pride in my life right now. A little pride. Like, I don't want to get into it, but just like, man, like, this is not me. Any success in my life, it's not me. And if it is about me, then it's going to get burned up. 2 Corinthians talks about how there's going to be a time when this fire comes over everything and it burns everything up that I did through me. And I don't want to get to the end and be like looking around, even if I thought I had successful ministry or successful things in my life, and be like, that was me. Because I'm going to stand around and there's going to be nothing there. Only things that were done in Christ, through Christ. And so just, how can you not walk with Christ and just, and there's days that I'm prideful. I'm not saying I'm perfect in this, but I think a marker is like, that person doesn't elevate themselves, you know, above people. They don't use their authority, but they get down and they care about people and they listen and they love. That's Jesus.
Should I still go? Not really going to be able to top that. But I think the one thing that was sticking out to me, was obviously like fruit of the Spirit and Galatians 5. That's a really good list of just 9 different characteristics that like a born-again Christian, someone that has been converted, believes in Jesus, that they possess. Not at all times, obviously. I hope that we've hit on that enough tonight. But more often than not, they look like these 9 things. And so one thing that sticks out to me is faithfulness. It says that right in the middle of the list. And I think we are not known as, I guess, as a group, like young adults, like our age, is not known as a group that is faithful, that like we don't follow through on our commitments. It's really easy to just text and say, hey, I'm not going to be able to make it to lunch today, or something like that. Like something even as small as that. But I think, man, if we want to be marked as a Christian and set apart from the world, that's one really, not easy, but simple way to look different than the world, is we actually say what we do what we say we're going to do. Because how else would people believe our Jesus that we're going to share if we can't even show up to what we say we're going to? We want to be found faithful in the eyes of the world, like the watching world. We want to be people that are marked by faithfulness. We actually show up the time we say we're going to show up, and we fulfill our commitments. So, yeah. faithful.
Awesome. Well, give our answer people a round of applause. I couldn't think of a word. Yes, a panel. Thank you guys so much for answering some fun questions and some hard questions and just questions that these people are wondering about Jesus and their life following the Lord. Is there anything else you want to say?
Scott, you want to pray us out?
Okay.
Sure.
Cool.
Dear Heavenly Father, I hope that if nothing else, we take away tonight that it's not about us. It's all about you. It's all about Christ. It's all about the work he's done on our hearts. We're new creations, Father, and let us walk in that light. God, just as we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, let us continue to live our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in our faith as we've been taught. God, I'm so grateful for this group of young adults. I'm so, so grateful that Mason was able to come tonight, and it's just amazing to see the work you're doing through his ministry, through your ministry, through him, God, and I hope to see him again here sometime, and thank you for tonight. I thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that that can radiate through us as we go about our week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.